Think about that. It is well. Not in your life, but with your soul.
You're right with God. You know you way better than I know you. I know me way better than you know me. I don't deserve for it to be right with me and God. But because of what Jesus did for me and the faith he gave me to trust him, it is well. I'm right with God. When God looks at me, he sees perfection. He doesn't see sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And I praise his holy name this morning. And I thank the Lord, even on our darkest day, we can lift our hands toward heaven and say, it is well. I thank the Lord for that. It's already been good to be here. And I'm excited to dig into God's word with you this morning. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. I do not plan on being long this morning. You know, usually that statement is not true. But that is actually my goal, not to be very long. I have here's my notes. You see one piece of paper, but that, as Brother Chris knows, that could be good or that could be really bad. So, but Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read verses 22 through 32. If you found your place and you're able, I ask you to please stand in reverence to God's holy word. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32. As we think about the only sin that God cannot forgive. The Bible says, verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with, and he healed him. Much that the blind and dumb spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils, Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven to men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Brother Steve Shelley, would you pray for us? Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I forgot to mention, Pastor Dan, did he make it in country? Cambodia, so he just landed. Okay, so pray for Pastor Daniel. He is in country, doing a medical mission, sharing the good news of the gospel. Pray for him. I told him I'm looking forward to a good report. So please be praying for Pastor Daniel in the coming days. Pray for Miss Jessica and the children. When he leaves, the devil fights. So you pray that the Lord put a hedge about their home, keep them safe, give her strength, as he is out on the mission field. So pray for him and them as well. So as we look at our text this morning, and we think about the only sin God cannot forgive, also known, as I'm sure you've heard a lot of times, as the unpardonable sin. And the question is, what is that? What is the unpardonable sin? Some may say, well, the unpardonable, and I've heard people say this, the unpardonable sin that cannot be forgiven is when somebody commits suicide. I've heard that. And I let me dispel that if you are saved by the grace of God and you were to get to a place where that you did that, your soul, your stance with God would not change. If you're saved, you're saved no matter what. You're in the hand of God. That is not the unpardonable sin. Well, some may say, well, the unpardonable sin is murder. No, the unpardonable sin is not murder. Some will say, well, it is rape or incest, or you can name off a whole long list of things. And yet none of those are the unpardonable sin. What we're going to see this morning as we look at this text quickly is the only thing God cannot forgive is rejecting Him. We're going to see that as we dig into the text today. What we're going to see are a group of people that face to face with God and the good news of the gospel. God is like a sick man, someone who is sick, but they're told that there is something you can take that will heal what you've got. They say, no, I don't want it. And then that person who has that and dies from it, when there is something, there is a medicine or something that can heal them, what killed them? Was it the disease? No, that isn't what killed them. It was their rejection of the cure. And see, that's the only sin that God cannot forgive is someone's rejection of Him. And that's what we see here today in this passage of Scripture with these Pharisees before us. And I want to dig right into the text and we'll be done. The first thing I want to point out this morning that we see in verses 22 and 23 is the revelation. We see the revelation. Now, this is not the first miracle that Jesus has done in the Gospel of Matthew. He's done many more before this, but we see He performs another miracle here. We see it in verse 22, "Then was brought unto Him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb." That means he couldn't see and he could not speak. Now, let me back up and say, just because someone can't see or can't speak today doesn't mean they're possessed with a devil. But in this instance, the demons that were within this person caused them to be blind and caused them to be not able to speak. So possessed with the devil and dumb. And He, Jesus, healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Jesus healed this blind and dumb man completely, instantaneously. Jesus put His power on display. In verse 23, "And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the Son of David?" So the revelation, what is it? Jesus was revealing, it wasn't just a miracle for miracle's sake, but Jesus was revealing who He was. See, Jesus didn't do miracles just so for the sake of doing miracles. He did them to validate His person, His ministry, His purpose, so because these people didn't have the Word of God like we do. So Jesus worked miracles through Himself and through His disciples so that they could validate who He was and what He was saying. But we see here the revelation. We first see it through His actions. We see He reveals Himself through His actions. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word, Jesus," that's a capital W, "was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came to earth and they saw that He was God by the things that He said and the things that He did. That's how He revealed Himself to the world at that time. And we see here, back up to Matthew chapter 11. Turn over with me to that, just a page or two. See, the Baptist is imprisoned. And as you know, John, as in prison, he sends his disciples to make sure he begins to doubt. That shows you if John the Baptist can doubt, any of us can doubt. But he begins to doubt, so he sent the disciples to see if Jesus really is the one they were looking for. Verse number 1, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, the miracles He had been done, healing people, exercising demons, working miracles, raising the dead. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him," unto Jesus, "Art thou to come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, And Jesus here in just a second is about to quote some scripture from Isaiah 29 and 35. Some Old Testament scriptures that the Jews would know. It says here, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended me." So he said, go tell John the Baptist what you're seeing, and he'll know, because he knew what the Bible had said about the Messiah that would come, that would make things new, that would heal the sick, raise the dead, and forgive sins. He'll know that I am the one. See, Jesus, he was validating who he was. He was revealing himself in Matthew chapter 12 here through his actions. He was showing who he was, not just a man, but the God-man. God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. But not only did he reveal himself here through his actions, but also through their acclamation. Look what those around said. Verse 23, it says, "All the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David?" Or you could say, is not this the Messiah that we have been looking for? They're saying, this is him. That is the one. You know how they know that? They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They said, he's doing what the Bible said the Messiah would be doing. It was made obvious here who he was. It was clear. The Holy Spirit in this moment was working in the hearts of everyone around, including the Pharisees that are about to open their nasty mouths. He made it clear that this was the God-man, the Messiah, who had come to make things new, to forgive their sins, and to change their lives. He made known who he was. We see the revelation, but then we see, shockingly, number two, the rejection. Verse 24 says, "And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." Now, this was not the first time they had said this. You don't have to go there, but chapter 9, verse 34, the Bible says, "But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils." The Pharisees had been, see, notice, they're not discrediting what's happening. They can't say the miracle didn't happen because it happened right in front of them. So they said, let's see it happen by that really means the prince of the devil, or the of the flies, or the king of the dunghill. I won't go into the history of all that. They're calling Jesus by the lowest thing that they can call him by. And don't get confused as you read your Bible and you see Bezalel and Beelzebub, two different things. I don't know if I've ever told that story before, but there was a guy praying over his meal. We were working on a project at his house, and he said, "Lord, please give these men the spirit of Beelzebub to do this job." And then he paused, and he stopped. He said, "Bezalel, Bezalel, give them the spirit of Bezalel to do this job." He was talking about in the Old Testament, Bezalel was a man who helped build the temple. Beelzebub is the devil. So there's a clear difference there. And every time I see that, it makes me snicker a little bit. But they said he is doing this by the power of Satan. They are attributing the works of God, the works of the Holy Spirit, to the devil. That is what they're doing here. And what we're going to see in just a moment, continued rejection of God, of the Son of God, standing right before them, revealing himself to them. At this point, they've crossed the deadline. And that's what everyone in attendance, watching online, listening online, needs to know. You reject God enough, there is a time where he is done with you. We need to understand that. There's a time where the Bible says, it talks about reprobate mind. You reject him enough, he'll turn you over to your own mind. It's a dangerous thing at that point. And I don't know where that point is for every person, but at that point, God is done with you. There is no hope for salvation. That's why it's called the unpardonable sin, the only sin God cannot forgive. And if you reject and reject, think of Pharaoh in the Old Testament, Exodus. It says, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Don't think God. See, a lot of Calvinists think, well, yeah, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. No, Pharaoh hardened his heart first, and then God hardened it when he just wasn't going to give in. you can reject him enough to where he's done with you. You've heard me tell the story before. My dad, the night he got saved, I talked with him about this morning. I told him I was going to talk about his testimony. He believes with every fiber in his being that God was saying, tonight is your last opportunity. Tonight's it. You say no one more time, I'm done. That's a scary place to be. You reject him enough, I believe God will turn you over and be done with you. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not next year. Today. If he's dealing with you, even if it's the very first time he's dealing with you, he doesn't owe us that. He does not. God doesn't owe us one opportunity to be saved, much less 10, 20, 30. A lot of times God gives more because he's merciful, he's gracious. So if he's dealing with you today or he has been for a while and you think, oh, I'll wait till next week. Today's just not a good week for me. Got too much going on today. That's exactly what the devil wants. And he'll make it harder and harder and harder for you to get right with God. Until that point, whenever it is, you reject him enough, he'll be done with you. That's a sad thing. That's what we see here with the Pharisees. They're attributing the works of God to the devil. They said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So we see here their rejection, but then we see the rebuke of Christ to them. Verses 25 through 30. The Bible says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? This is an ill by these Pharisees. It doesn't make sense for Satan to cast out demons because demons are working with him, so he's fighting against himself. But as you probably know, by looking at the world, watching the news, seeing the world today, someone who is rejecting God does not think or speak logically. It do not. And the more rejection of God there is, the worse it will get. And Jesus is saying, this doesn't make sense, what you're saying here. And see, them attributing the works of God to the devil just shows how far their rejection of God has gone. Because once again, they're not in the dark here. This is not in ignorance. I believe God made himself absolutely clear to them right here. And one final time, they rejected him by saying, this is a work of the devil. And so they say, it doesn't make any sense. How does Satan cast out Satan? Then it goes on, verse 27, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. And what they mean, your children, there were the other Pharisees who were doing exorcism of demons. He's saying, if I'm doing it by the devil, who are they doing it by? And they would never say that they're doing it by the devil. So he's just trying to help them understand how crazy their argument is. But look what he says here. He says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. See, one more moment of grace. He's saying, give them one more opportunity. Then the kingdom of God is come unto you. He's saying, if this is a work of God, and it is, then God is revealing himself to you that this is your Messiah, the one you've been looking for. But they still rejected him. And it continues to go on, verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Obviously, our Lord is the stronger man. The devil is the strong man. And what had happened here is God bound the strong man and brought out the demons and healed this man, is what happened. Verse 30, and he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So we see here that their argument makes absolutely no sense. And they know that. But they just don't want to admit it. They are rejecting God. See, that's the sin here. God making himself known, who he is, what he's come to do, and we'll talk about that in a moment, and then them saying no. Same thing. Maybe you're here in attendance or watching online or listening later. Maybe the Lord's dealing with your heart, letting you know you're a sinner, that you're headed to hell. but that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again 3 days later to forgive you of your sins. And when you say no to Him, He cannot forgive you. As long as you say no to Him, He cannot forgive you. He wants to, but He can't. See, that's the sin that God cannot forgive. Rejection of Him. So, what is the result? Number four, I told you I wouldn't be long. The result, verses 31 and 32. It says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." Thank God, all sin. Anything I mentioned earlier, suicide, murder, incest, rape, anything, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, any sin that you can think of, the Bible says here, it says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Rejecting God, when God makes Himself known, presents Himself to you, you say no. It says, verse 32, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So we see the result. First, we're just a reminder here. There was a revelation of the Savior. Jesus, first, He showed His power. What did His power demonstrate? His power demonstrated His person. This was not just a man. This was God. This was their Messiah. This was the one they'd been looking for. This is the one the Bible pointed toward. This was the God-man, their Messiah, Jesus Christ. So it revealed His power, which revealed His person, which revealed His purpose. They knew why the Messiah had come. He came to make all things new, to forgive sins, to save souls, to cleanse His people. You see, and when they knew who He was, they saw His power, His person, His purpose, it revealed their predicament. You see, when the Holy Spirit reveals who God is, who Jesus is to you and to me, it reveals who we are. See, these Pharisees came face to face with who they were. All the facade and all their esteem and power and any clout they think they had was all put to the side and brought down to the bone was, "You are sinners." And in their eyes, they weren't. They kept the law, they thought. They did it right. They were better than others because they are the seed of Abraham. But Jesus showed them who He was, which showed them who they were, which is low-down, rotten sinners, who the Bible says in Isaiah, righteousness is filthy rags. Even the religious leaders who looked the part, maybe talked the part, they're still sinners. Jesus made that known unto them. And we see not only was there revelation of the Savior, but there was rejection of the Savior. Jesus, I believe, by the power of the Holy Spirit, made all this clear unto them, presented Himself unto them, and they said no. Now, once again, remember, this was not the last time that they did this. But once again, there is a point where, I don't know, I believe you can say no one too many times. I don't know when that is. I have no clue. But I believe this was it for them. And this kind of, from this point on, it kind of changed the trajectory of the whole gospel situation. And everything now pointed toward the cross, working towards Calvary. Their rejection of the Savior, which led to then there was reprobation or rejection or condemnation of the sinner. You say no enough, He'll give you what you want, which is eternity in hell. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6, please. Now, I'm not going to dig deeply into this passage, although there's a whole lot here. But we see the principle here. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Some people use this passage, verses 4 through 6, to say that people can be saved and lose it. And as we know, that's not possible. So if that's not possible, this means something else. So it says, chapter 6, verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, their eyes were opened, God showed them who He was, who they are." It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." I mean, God is working in their heart, showing them who He is, drawing them to Him. "It is impossible," it says, verse 5, "and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, if they say no, if they turn their back, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." You reject Him enough. Whoever that is has been in it, has seen God move. God has worked and tried to draw and presented Himself, made Himself known in mercy and in grace, and they said, "No, no, 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 no." And it is possible to say no one too many times. It's a scary thought. That's why I beg anyone that doesn't know God in this room right now, if He's dealing with you, don't say no. Please. Say yes. Turn to Him. Run to Him. Beg Him to forgive you of your sins and save your soul, and He will. Not only are they condemned, their destiny is sealed here, and anyone who rejects God enough, it gets to that point. But I want to point out here, for those who have been in that situation, seen God work, seen God move, God has drawn, the Holy Spirit has worked, God has time and time and time again shared with them the gospel. You say no, and you die and go to hell, I believe the judgment for that person will be way worse than for that person across the world who's never heard the name Jesus, who dies and goes to hell. You say, "Well, Pastor Tyler, if they've never heard the name Jesus, why do they go to hell?" Because the gospel is what saves. That's why it's paramount that we get the gospel to all the world. That's why we need to support our missionaries so that people can hear the word of God. They can hear the word so that they can be saved. And see, those across the world, that they hear the gospel, they don't have preconceived notions like we do. They hear of this Savior. The Holy Spirit works, and a lot of times people get saved, especially where Pastor Daniel's at. Things like that. That's why a lot of times we hear many people getting saved, because they're hungry. They know that they've got a problem. They know there is a God, but the gospel is what saves. The gospel is what saves. So we go with me now to Matthew chapter 11, and then we'll be done. Here is proof that for someone, I believe the judgment will be a lot worse. For someone who sat on a church pew week in and week out, heard the good news of the gospel, had many opportunities to be saved, and yet they said no. I believe it would be worse for them than someone, like I said, who's never heard the gospel before and dies and goes to hell. And we see proof of this here. Chapter 11, verse 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done." So he's about to chew out the cities who he did a lot of works in, "but cause they repented not." All those that he had spent the most time in showed them who he was. Time and time and time again, he's about to let into them. Verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." It's a serious thing to sit under the gospel and say no time and time and time and time and time again. It takes work to say no in that situation. You're walking over every person in this church that's prayed for you. You're walking over every gospel message that you've ever heard. Every time somebody's witnessed to you. It's a very scary thing. And that's the only sin that God cannot forgive, is your rejection of Him. But I thank God that a child of God cannot commit this sin, because we haven't rejected Him. If you're saved, you can't commit. Some people think, did I commit the unpardonable sin as a Christian? You can't. You didn't reject Him. You received Him. You placed your faith in Him. You gave Him your life. Your sins are forgiven. You're in the palm of His hand, and nothing will ever change that. Thank God, you as a child of God, you can't commit this sin. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, don't commit this sin. Today, the Lord has shown you, as He showed me many years ago, you are sin sick. And Jesus is the cure. And your sin isn't what's going to kill you, but your rejection of the cure, which is Jesus, is what will. Please don't leave today without making things right with Him. You say, well, I've been coming to church here for a while. What are they going to think if I come down to the altar and give my heart to Jesus? I've told them I was saved. Get all that junk out of your head. We will rejoice. We will be glad. We will shout and we'll cry and we'll hug and we'll snot and we'll sneeze and we'll be happy for you. Don't let the devil keep you. Push all that aside and come to Jesus. Because who knows, this may be your last chance. I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it's not. But my dad said, and all I can do is take his word for it, that the night that he got saved, God said that was it. And I thank God in His mercy that my dad got saved that night. And if He's dealing with you, today's the day. Not tomorrow, not next week, not tonight. Today, right now, here. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Miss Anna comes to the piano, I want every believer in the room praying that if there is someone lost here now or watching online or will listen later on, praying that God would draw them to Him. As Miss Anna begins to play, the altar's open. Maybe you want to come to the altar and pray for that person. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you. God's saying, it is you. Maybe I knew a man who he thought God was done with him. God, he knew he was lost, but he had not been convicted of his sin in years. But I thank God in His mercy He gave him one more chance. And I praise the Lord that I got to be there that day and I got to see God do a miracle in that man's life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and He's drawing you, that's an act of love. That's an act of mercy. He wants to save you now. But He cannot if you reject Him. But if you'll say yes, if you'll place your faith in Him, I can say upon the authority of God's Word, immediately, completely, He will save your soul. He will forgive your sins. He'll give you the hope of heaven. Then no matter what comes in your life, you can say, as we talked about this morning, it is well with my soul. People are praying. The altar's still open.